Grace and peace. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Usually, the first thing I think of when I hear Philippians chapter 2, immediately my mind goes to the great passage, one of the awesome Christological passages speaking of Christ and his deity and in his great humiliation, also his great exaltation, where Christ empties himself, becomes obedient, takes on the form of a bondservant, becomes obedient to death, even death of the cross. And that at his name every knee shall bow. This is what usually people think of when they come to Philippians chapter 2. And recently, as I've been thinking on different passages on the importance of the local church, the importance of giving ourselves to the local church because of the fact and truth that Christ gave himself for the local church, I was examining different passages as I was going to speak them, and I really learned so much, not so much of the individual verses, but how they come together here in Philippians chapter 2. So let's look, please, in verse 1. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and any comfort of love, and any fellowship of the Spirit, and any affection and mercy. And here's the commandment. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. May God bless the reading of his word. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So it's very important as we consider this passage, is that he gives a command from verse 3 to 4, how we should live as a local church, edifying one another, getting rid of all selfish ambition, conceit, to be interested in other people's lives more than our own. It's a call to the way that the gospel was preached by the Lord Jesus, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. That's what Christ has called us to. It's a daily death sentence, if we can call it in that way, where he calls us to take up the cross, not live for self, but always live for others. And as he calls us to live for others, it's interesting what it says here, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Almost everything that is done as we consider how people make decisions, almost everything is motivated by self. How does this improve, even when they're looking for jobs, how does this improve my economy? And they're interested in always building up, let's just say their house or this. And it says here, let nothing be done. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, here it's calling us to be humble. Let each esteem others better than themselves. So as we get through verse 5 through 10, and it starts talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his great sacrifice, we should notice that it's in direct correlation to verses 3 and 4. He's using Christ as the maximum expression of what it means not to live for self, but to live for the church. What did he do for the church? He gave his life. He emptied himself. He wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of us when he sacrificed himself for us. He did it for our salvation. And as we consider to think of what's outside of this immediate context, it's very interesting how he brings in others into the conversation. For instance, after he mentions Christ, look what it says here in verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, grumbling, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Think about Paul, after using the Lord Jesus Christ as the best example of what it means to live a selfish life, to obey the Father and look to benefit others and serve them, to consider others more important than yourself. Look what Paul says. Paul says, my life is like a drink offering. This drink offering in the Old Testament usually consisted of wine being poured out on one of the animal sacrifices. So the animal sacrifice, if we follow his illustration, it's Christ. It's him already offering himself for his church. He already gave himself. The sacrifice has already been given. But Paul says that as these animal sacrifices were being done, that sacrifice was already dead, they would pour out wine at the end, and obviously it would be over the sacrifice, and it would go up as a sweet savor to the Lord. Paul says that he considers himself to be that, like that wine that's being poured out on the sacrifice. The question is, what does that mean? How did Paul consider himself as a wine, as the drink offering poured out onto the sacrifice? It would speak of the way that he was constantly sacrificing his own life for the church. He recognized Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, so why should I give anything less? And he says, I feel just like that drink offering poured out, his life poured out, not thinking himself. Going back to verse 3, what did Paul do? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. He wasn't doing things for his own benefit. He wasn't looking to see if he could make more money. He wasn't looking to see if he could be better known. I mentioned this Wednesday night, the culture in which we live in, the way most people post things. What is their whole goal? Their whole goal is to receive what Facebook calls likes. It's to be recognized. It's to be seen. It's to be liked by people. And Paul says, the life that I'm living is not for selfish ambition. I'm not trying to get anything out of what I'm doing to be liked more, to be praised more, to receive something. Everything he was doing was sacrificial. Everything he suffered through, and we're familiar with the life of Paul, the way he was beaten, the way he was bruised, the way he was left for dead, the way he was constantly attacked. We look at 2 Corinthians, one of his largest epistles. What does it mainly deal with? Fake apostles that were always attacking Paul, everywhere he turned, always suffering. And those who serve the Lord, we're very, very thankful for the ministry that we have there in Southeast Mexico, whether it's in the cities or working with the Aztecs, there are so many times where the moment can come and say, well, if this is what we get, then you can question whether it's worth it because of the attacks, because of what people may say, what people may do, all types of horrible things that people make up. Even just last week, somebody was just making up silly rumors that make no sense whatsoever, and a lady from our very own congregation, she's newer, said, hey, I was talking to another Christian from another part, and they were saying that you're hiding stuff from us. And I'm like, yeah, what did she tell you that I'm hiding? Well, she said that your daughter is getting married, but you don't want anybody to know and that you're hiding it. I said, well, that's interesting, because my daughter just called me 2 days ago crying because she says that, you know, she doesn't know when she's ever going to get married, and we just encouraged her to pray and wait on the Lord. But she was kind of sad that still nobody's interested, and yet people were making up rumors. But obviously there are far worse rumors. I can think of one of the worst rumors. We live in the state of Veracruz, and the next state over, which is Puebla, somebody went to another church and told the whole church that I had children with another woman from another state. And I was like, well, here's my wife. You can ask her if you want. And so it's just all the time people looking. And at times it could be tiring. It could be upsetting. And you can question, is it really worth it all? And the answer is yes. Just like the hymn says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. At the time and at the moment where we're going through hardships or going through difficulty, things can definitely be difficult. But it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And that's what he says. In verse 17, Paul is talking about his life and his ministry. And to describe his life and his ministry, he described it as a drink offering being poured out. So my question is, why? What was he doing? How could he evaluate his own life and say, my life is like a drink offering being poured out on the sacrifice, which is Christ? What was he doing? The next four words tells us. And service of your faith. That's what Paul was doing. He was constantly looking to edify the believers in the local church. He wanted to see them grow. He wanted them to see them grow in grace and knowledge of God. He wanted them to know the power of His Spirit and what it means to abide in Christ and to abide in His Word. He wanted them to know what it means to be a true disciple. He wanted them to know what the abundant life in Christ looked like. And what did he do? Constantly working with the local church. And what was he doing? He was servicing. He was serving their faith. He was... And he did, that's why he described his life in that way, as a drink offering being poured out. And he says, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Now, he's not the only one. He, once again, if we could follow my reasoning through the passage, my first claim in the beginning was that when we think of Philippians 2, most people only read verses 5 through 11. And my point this morning is to see, what is everything around it? What is the outline of the whole chapter? The outline of the whole chapter is the commandment in verse 3 and 4 to not live selfishly, to look in others, to consider their life and their needs as more important than our own. That's the commandment given in 3 and 4. And then he gives The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example. Then Paul gives his own life as an example. Then look what he does in verse 19. He talks about Timothy, the young man. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Why was he sending Timothy? Verse 20. For I have no one like-minded. I love the way that's written. I have no one like-minded. I like to think of this phrase, like-minded, as unique. There's no one, he's special. There's no one like Timothy. He's special, he's unique. There's no one who thinks the way he thinks. Well, what made Timothy so special? What made him unique? Why did Paul treasure his assistant and love to work with Timothy? Was it that he was very eloquent, like Apollos? Was it because he had such great gifting, and when he preached, he preached with great power and authority? What was so special about Timothy? Well, it tells us here in verse 20, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. What was so special about Timothy was the way that he was involved in other people's lives. What did Timothy do? He fulfilled verse 3 and 4. In what way? What does verse 3 say? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Timothy didn't have a selfish bone in his body. When he served alongside Paul, he was never thinking of himself. What was he thinking of? The church, their growth, their lives, their needs. And there are so many, so many needs in the ministry. And I know that here, there are definitely many needs in Mexico. Even in the last 2 weeks, we sat down, we had a lunch with a family we've never met before, and we were talking about the family, and one of the young men, he was about almost 30 years old, and the other family was there with the whole family. I'm like, so young man, are you married? Never met him before. Yes, I am married. Okay, where's your wife? Well, she had to go be with her mother at that time. And we just kept talking about family and different Bible verses. And I told them, you know, very, very firm, very. And I said, if there's anything I could do with you, because I was talking actually with the other man. They left one of these modern movements. They left some of these false churches. And they just decided to gather all by themselves and look into the Word, and I started to talk to them about New Testament principles. They were very, very interested. Wonderful conversation. And I told them, if there's anything I can do for you guys, please believe me that I will send you material immediately. I'll be glad to disciple and work with you. And I know that they believed me, because 2 days later, well, the very next day, one of the leaders asked me for more material about New Testament principles, about how to start a local church, and all those things. And then one of the other young men called and said, well, the reason why my wife wasn't with me that day that we met is because she left me, and I was wondering if you could help me. And he doesn't live anywhere near us. He lives more than three and a half hours away. And that happened 2 weeks ago. We've been on the phone every day since. And his wife sent me a text message 2 days ago. And we spoke yesterday on the phone as well. And she's waiting to speak today. But why do I bring this up? Because we underestimate the importance of true and deep relationships. That's why it's so important to me that we have this break. We actually have our little our break, our fellowship time together after the preaching meeting. So after the preaching meeting, we pray together as a local church out there in Southeast Mexico. And after we pray after the sermon, the Lord asking us to be able to live out what we've just heard, then we eat together every week. Three times a week, it's coffee and breads and different things that everyone brings to share. And then once a month, everybody brings a meal. But it kind of encourages us to be more involved in each other's lives. And I say, talk to each other deeply. Tell them what you're going through. Stop eating and pray right there with them. It's so important. And Paul said this about Timothy. Why did he bring up Timothy? Is he just changing the subject? He isn't. He's saying, Timothy, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, is the best example of a life given for the service of the local church. He says, look at my life. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And then he says, Timothy is the same way. Timothy is a servant of God because Timothy sincerely cares for your state. And it's interesting because now this local church that is struggling and is all by themselves are now asking if there's a way that we could partner for the future. Why are they asking that? Because they're deeply convicted about the few verses I shared with them about church order? I would say yes, but I think much more that they really knew that our family cared about them. I think that that's what made a greater impact, and that's what's been helping during COVID. Everybody's lost numbers. Everybody's, the majority of the people have gone into hiding. And what we've actually done is that we set up in our local church, and I'm sending several of the men out, but we're going into the homes with people with COVID and praying for them. And people have really, 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 like personally, not through Zoom, not through video conference calls, going in and praying, and they've been very, very encouraged, and we've been growing a lot lately. So it says here in verse 21, look what else it says about Timothy. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And then it talks about Timothy's proven character in verse 22. What is his proven character? How do we know? Look once again what it says here in verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. That's how Timothy was living out. I've been talking a lot about verse 3. Look at verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What did Timothy do? He was always looking out for the interests of others. Verse 21, he wasn't seeking out his own. He wasn't looking to be more popular, more liked, recognized. He wasn't looking for high and fancy authority. He was looking to sincerely care about other people because of them. That he was living out the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, we get to his last example. His last example of how this is to be lived out, and Epaphroditus. I think many people kind of separate each person. You have Christ, then you have Paul, then you have Timothy. And lastly, you have Epaphroditus. And most people would look at the chapter as Paul changing the subject each time, but he isn't. He's still preaching through verse 3 and 4, giving us living examples of what it means to live a selfish life and giving ourselves to others, sacrificing our own time, our own money, to meet the needs of others. So we have here in verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. How is he described? my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered, there it is again. What do we see about Epaphroditus? He ministered to my need. He's saying he doesn't live for himself. He's always helping me. He's always sharing and asking, what do I need? And Epaphroditus was always sacrificing his time, we'll see in a moment, his own health to be able to help the Apostle Paul. And then it says here in verse 6, 26, since he was longing for you all. What do we see about that? What we should notice about this, and it's just like Timothy, his sincere care for other people. Epaphroditus had a sincere longing for them. He was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. And it's interesting, sickness, first of all, we notice that it is not always God's will for sickness to be healed. It's not always God's will for a sickness to be healed in a miraculous way or even through more natural means. Because it says here that this brother was sick, and it says almost, verse 27, for he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, that you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. And it says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Did Epaphroditus, did he live to be recognized by the people? No. He lived selfishly. He gave himself. And what do we know about his life? Here it says, not only about his character, his caring character, but it talks about how sick he was. Now, why was he sick? We just were thanking the Lord for healing this woman here in India of dengue. Dengue is actually very popular where we live. Some of my own children have had it. It's definitely something serious. And we just thank the Lord for the way that he has in his will healed us. And we've always prayed for such healing. But this is interesting, what it says here. Verse 30. Why was he sick? Was that it was part of his family? Did he inherit it? Was it because there's too much stress in his life? Look what it says. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death. He knew. He wasn't blind to the fact. He was well aware of all the sacrifices he had to make to be able to serve not only the Philippians, but many other people. He served them. He taught them. Paul called him your messenger. He traveled to all these places and was preaching to them. And he was constantly ministering to the needs of the Philippians. And then he became very sick. Why? It's very clear here. He became sick because he was constantly serving the local church. He was preaching to them. He was going to them. Look what it says in verse 30, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death. Now, why was he willing to do that? Why was he willing to put his health in question? Look what it says, not regarding his life. Now, was he careless? Do you think it would be wise and biblical to be careless if a doctor tells us, I see your sugar is rising, you have signs of type 2 and we just keep drinking Coca-Cola anyways and just say, well, the Lord, if the Lord wants me dead, he'll take me. Is that the way he was living his life? Epaphroditus? No. What he did was he counted the cost. He knew that he can get dengue where he was going. He knew that he can get malaria where he was going. He knew that he could catch COVID. Whatever sickness it may have been, we really don't know exactly what he had. But he knew that if he would go out and serve the church, and even while he was sick, he continued to serve. Why? Because other people were more important than his own life. That's how much he cared about them. He cared about them and he ministered to them and he came close to death, not regarding his life. Why did he do it? Second part of verse 30, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. He wanted to serve. He wanted to be a blessing in the vineyard of the Lord. He wanted to serve the church. He understood what it meant for me to live as Christ. He knew what it meant when Paul said that to him, that Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. He understood what that meant. It was a treasure to him. And he said, if the Lord would give his life, why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't I? And it's not necessary to go to Africa where there's malaria. It's not necessary to go to India, to Mexico, where there's a lot of dengue. Even here, the Lord allows certain things to happen to us. But we should have verse 5, and I hope we really understand verse 5 more than ever. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. What mind? That even though Christ was God, he still gave himself for the church. Even though he was Lord of all creation, he still loved her and gave himself for her. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he says, let this mind be in you as it was in me, and I give my life as a drink offering. Let this mind be in you as it was in Timothy, as he was so special and caring for the needs of the people. Let this mind be in you, just as it was in Epaphroditus, who served the Lord to the point where it almost cost him his life. Now, let me say this. This is a true story. There was a brother in our local church, way up in years, probably 74, 75. So he was a strong man, very vibrant, very full of energy, always talking. Usually, when we're having conversations between us, he's usually the loudest and the most dynamic. The way he talks and moves his hands, and it's a pleasure to serve with him. But he became very sick during COVID, very sick. He became very, very thin, real thin. They took pictures of his lungs and they said his lungs have a lot of black spots. He's not gonna make it. I don't think he'll be able to preach. I don't think he'll be able to make it more than a week. So my wife and I went there. We prayed at his bedside. We were on our knees. And the brother was full of joy. Full of joy. He said, thank you for praying. Can you stay and can we sing? He barely had lungs. He was connected to an oxygen tank and he's like, pass me a hymnal, get me a hymnal, let's sing. And we're there and it probably took 3 weeks, maybe a month, And he lost so much weight. But as soon as the doctor gave him the green light that he could try to walk again, travel again, he came straight to the local church. He was the first person up in the Lord's Supper, sharing. And he just told everybody, thank you for praying. And he just says, tell me where I can go, who else is sick so I could pray with them, and who needs to be evangelized. And he's ready to go. So my question is, some people might question that, right? Some people might say, well, how wise is that? He was just really sick. He can get sick again and die. But his words were this, I'd rather die serving than live and do nothing. And I knew exactly what he meant. I took it to heart, and to me it was very encouraging. And that's probably been more than a year ago, and he's continuing to serve, and he has more health than I've seen him since I've known him. So it's a tremendous blessing, and I just wanted to share this chapter to encourage you all. Let us love the church, sincerely care for believers, have a heart for the lost, preach the gospel to the unbelievers, and live the life that Christ has called us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to continue to follow after Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your message this morning. Thank you for Philippians chapter 2. And help us, Lord, help us to deny ourselves. It goes against the sin nature. The sin nature desires to be fed. It only seeks to desire to live out its selfish passions. It's always thinking of itself. Help us to live the desires of the new man. The new man in Christ Jesus, which desires to obey the Lord from the heart, to live the new life of sacrifice, of love, of caring for others, of looking out for the interest in others, and being interested and compassionate towards the lost. We thank you, Lord, that you delight in mercy, and that you have compassion, and that you stretch out your arms to the rebellious all the day long. And we just ask you, Lord, to please use us to be involved in other people's lives. Use us to reconcile marriages that have been broken down in ruins. Use us to help rebellious children be reconciled back to their parents. Use us, Lord. And most of all, for sinners to be reconciled to God. Use us as ministers of reconciliation, to preach the gospel, to share your truth, and to be ministers of your word. We ask this in Christ Jesus' glorious name.